up and through the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel, you have sort of a overview of history at the time of Daniel. Some of the salient events in the life of Daniel from a historic perspective. Now as we begin chapter 7, we go back from a historic standpoint, because chapter 6 actually took us on into the reign during the times of the Medes and the Persians. But now in chapter 7, we go back time-wise to a period in the history of Daniel when Belshazzar had first come into the kingdom. He dates the seventh chapter as in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. He had this particular dream and vision, and he wrote it down. As we mentioned yesterday, as we were dealing with the interpretation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the great image with the various metals that represented the kingdoms that would rule during the Gentile times of the Gentiles. Actually, there are six kingdoms that are mentioned. There is, first of all, the Babylonian kingdom, which would be followed by the Medo-Persian, which would be followed by the Grecian, and then the Roman, and then final Roman revived kind of a kingdom, the Ten Nations. And then, though, there was one further kingdom, the Eternal Kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and His coming again to reign. So a lot of people don't count that or don't think of that, but that's actually the sixth kingdom and the Eternal Kingdom that will replace and supplant all of the kingdoms of men. Now, though Nebuchadnezzar in his dream with the interpretation saw it in the form of a man, we now see it from God's standpoint as beast, wild beast, the governments of men as wild devouring beast. But the progression is the same. That is, it begins with the lion, which was the Babylonian kingdom, that was conquered by the bear, the Medo-Persian kingdom, which was conquered by the leopard, the Grecian kingdom, and the four wings, the Grecian empire being divided into the four areas at the death of Alexander the Great. And then you have the Roman Empire described as just an awesome beast with 10 horns, exceedingly strong, with iron teeth that stomped the other beasts, and then the 10 horns. And then he concentrates on the 10 horns, and as he was concentrating on them, there was the 11th horn, a little horn, that rose up and plucked up 3 of the horns. And this little horn had a mouth that spoke great things. Actually, we find blasphemous things. But then he beheld until these thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, God, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, hair of his head like pure wool. The throne was like a fiery flame, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And you have the same picture and the same scene that John sees in Revelation chapter 5, when he sees the 10,000 times 10,000 as they are singing the praises of the glory of the eternal God. And then he beheld, because the voice of the great words which that little horn, the Antichrist, spoke, and I beheld even till he was slain and his body was destroyed and given to the burning, as we read in Revelation, cast into Gehenna with the false prophet. And the rest of the beast, the man's governments, the governments of men taken away. And then in verse 13, the night visions, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. As Jesus said, and then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming with clouds and great glory. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Revelation chapter 5 describes Jesus coming and taking the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits upon the throne. The scroll being the title deed to the earth, for as he takes it, elders bring forth the little golden bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, offering them before him who sits upon the throne and saying of the Lamb, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and loose the seals, for thou wast slain. And you have redeemed us by your blood out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with thee upon the earth. And so there was given to him the dominion, the glory. Thou art worthy to receive these. Thou wast slain. The kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And that which shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And so then the Lord goes into the interpretation for Daniel of this vision that he had. And so he said, these great beasts, which are four, are the four kingdoms which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. I mean, this is a brief summary and overview. These are the four kingdoms that are going to come out of the earth, but the final kingdom will be a eternal kingdom, forever, even forever and ever. And so Daniel wanted to know the truth about this fourth beast, which was different from the others, which was exceedingly dreadful, teeth like iron, nails of brass, and stomped the others. And he wanted to know about the 10 horns that were in his head. And of that other one that came up, destroyed the three, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld the same horn, and he made war against the saints and prevailed against them. The attack of the Antichrist against Israel. In Revelation, we are told that he makes war against the saints and overcomes them. That precludes the saints being the church. Because Jesus, in speaking of the church in Matthew 16, said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The fact that he prevails, the fact that he overcomes the saints, would indicate that they are not the church, but you're back in the ground of Israel the last 7 years. And so he comes to Jerusalem, to the rebuilt temple. He stops the daily prayers and sacrifices of the new temple. He sets up his image of the Holy of Holies. He demands that everyone worship this image, and those that refuse to be put to death. And then Jesus said, when you see this abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about, then flee to the wilderness. He makes, and so God, Revelation 13 gave, or 12 gave the woman the wings of an eagle that bore her to a wilderness area where she was taken care of for 3.5 years. And when he saw that she had escaped, he sent out the army, but they were swallowed up. And thus he went to make war against the remnant of the woman's seed that had not fled to the wilderness. So we see that whole scenario that's spelled out by Jesus in Matthew 24, Revelation chapter 12 and 13, and as we move on in Daniel chapter 9 and also in chapter 12. So, the introduction of the Antichrist, this is something that we didn't have in chapter 2. We're sort of like focusing in on the ten horns and this little horn that comes out of the ten here in chapter 7. As we move into chapter 8, we'll have more information concerning the Antichrist as we see him in typology, as chapter 8 deals with Antiochus Epiphanes, who is a type of the Antichrist. So we'll move into that tomorrow. But today, I thought rather than fading out, I would bomb out. And for 40 plus years that I have been in the ministry, I have studiously guarded against polarizing people in positions, doctrinal positions, that have a tendency to divide the body of Christ. And there are those things, those doctrines, that people get real hep on. And they seem to have to prove their point. But in reality, as you study the Scriptures, the whole body of Scriptures, you find that there are two sides to the coin, and our problem is we get on one side or the other, and usually to the exclusion of the other. We can just see the one side, and we begin to argue from the one side. But there is the other side, and people will get on the other side and argue from that side, and you get polarized, and you begin to argue and fight, and then you divide. And you have the sovereignty of God versus the responsibility of man. And these are both truths that are taught in the Bible. The Bible teaches us the sovereignty of God. It teaches us the responsibility of man. And there are people that get on the one side and they argue the sovereignty of God and they carry it out to logical conclusions, by so doing, they completely eradicate the responsibility of man. Man is just here a puppet, and you can't do but what you've been predestined and foreordained to do, and there's none you knew about it anyhow, so why worry? And then there are others who press on the responsibility of man, and they leave out the sovereignty of God. And so I begin to tell God what to do. I tell him what time he's to wake me up in the morning, and just how to direct, you know, I'm in the control, I'm directing things, and I've taken on then too much responsibility. There are many things in the Bible, many things that the Bible teaches that we do not fully comprehend or understand. And I usually just leave those subjects alone, except that as I'm going through the Bible, and if I get to the sovereignty of God, I'll teach on the sovereignty of God. When I get to the responsibilities of man, I will teach on the responsibilities of man. But I don't make hard, fast, polarized positions. Now, we have also doctrine of eternal security and the perseverance of the saints. And the Bible teaches eternal security and it teaches the perseverance of the saints. And some people get on the one side and emphasize the one side, and some get on the other side and emphasize the other side. I received a manuscript this past week from a medical doctor down in Fallbrook. It's going to be a 5-volume series of books, and he sent me the manuscript for the first volume. And he is dedicating the first volume to me. He said that he cut his teeth here at Calvary Chapel spiritually when he was going to UCI. And so in appreciation for getting his basic understanding of the Bible here at Calvary, he's dedicating this book to me. The book is entitled, Once Saved, Always Saved, If You Don't Fall Away. Should be an interesting book. Because really, that's pretty much says what the Bible says. Once saved, always saved. Providing you don't fall away. And the Bible warns against apostasy. The Bible warns against falling away. The Bible encourages us to abide in Christ. So, throughout the years, people have always come up to me and said, what is your position on eternal security? And so I have a new answer now, but I used to answer, I believe that I am eternally secure as long as I abide in Christ. You see, it doesn't give them a position to argue with. Because I believe very strongly in my security in Christ Jesus. As long as I abide in Him, I am as secure as can be. And yet, I have absolutely no security outside of Jesus Christ. My security is in Christ. And in John 15, of course, Jesus said, abide in me. So I would like to just sort of lay out my position on eternal security. Because I've been asked this question through the years, and I say I'm always careful not to get into the issues that cause the divisions and the arguments and the polarizations. But we have scriptures. And of course, when we talk about eternal security, usually we are brought to John chapter 10. And so let's turn to John chapter 10. And listen to these wonderful, comforting, glorious words of Jesus. He was in Jerusalem. It was December 25th. Because that's when the Feast of Dedication takes place. It was winter time, we are told in verse 22. And he was walking there in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounded him. And they said unto him, how long do you leave us with this question? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. How long do you leave this question hanging? Now look, if you're really the Messiah, spit it out. Tell us plainly. Say, I am the Messiah. And Jesus answered and said, I told you. You didn't believe me. But the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I've told you. He said, remember, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones. They were going to stone him. He had told them. It's interesting that he didn't really tell them directly. He did tell the woman of Samaria that he was the Messiah. You remember, she said, well, we know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to teach us all things. And he said, woman, You're talking to him. I that speak unto thee am he. So he told her, I am the Messiah. In the previous chapter, we read the story of this man that was born blind, that Jesus healed. It happened to be on the Sabbath day, and so just to really irritate them, he just didn't say, be healed, but he spit on the ground and made some mud and put it in the guy's eye and said, now go down and wash your eyes out in the pool of Siloam. And when he washed his eyes, the mud out of his eyes, he was able to see. And it created quite a stir because he made mud on the Sabbath day. Clay. It's unlawful to make clay on the Sabbath day. So it created a big stir, you know, and finally, as they were cross-examining this guy again, they didn't believe he was blind. They went to his parents. Is this your son? Yeah. Was he born blind? Yeah. How can he see? We don't know. You ask him. He's of age. The Jews had already determined if anybody would claim that Jesus was the Messiah, they'd kick them out of the synagogue. So they came to him, and they began to question. He said, I already told you. Why do you want to know again? Do you want to believe in the fellow or something? And that made them mad, and they kicked him out of the temple. They said, get out of here, you know. And they ostracized him. So Jesus searched for him and found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Messiah? He said, well, who is he, Lord? And the Lord said, you have seen him, and he's talking to you. So he revealed himself to him individually, but he had never said in public, I am the Messiah. But he had told them subtly. He had kept talking about my Father who sent me, and I came not to do my own will, but the will of my Father and so forth. And so he said, I already told you you didn't believe me, but the works themselves. And Jesus did the works of the Messiah, the works that the Messiah would do, were promised that the Messiah would do, he did. When John the Baptist, sitting there in prison, got impatient because Jesus didn't release him, didn't get him out. And so he finally sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the one that we're looking for, or shall we look for someone else? And rather than giving them a direct answer, in this next hour, Jesus healed many that were sick. The blind eyes he opened, the lame he made to walk, and so forth. And he was just teaching and preaching to the common people there. And he said, go back and tell John what you saw. The lame are walking, the blind receive their sight, and to the poor, the gospel is to the meek, the gospel is being preached. And that was, he's saying, hey, the works testify. And so Jesus, when Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied, he said, have I been so long a time with you? Haven't you seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why do you say then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? Or else believe for the very works' sake. The works testify, Jesus said, who I am. But then Jesus said, you believe not because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. For my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So as we get into this 10th chapter here, and these words that Jesus is going to speak, we must first of all recognize that he is speaking about his sheep. Those that are his sheep. It's important that you make that distinction. For there are those who are not his sheep. And he said to them, you don't believe because you are not my sheep. In 3 months earlier. It was at the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus was in Jerusalem, the time when he healed the blind man. Actually, some of the discussions that followed the healing of the blind man, he brought up the fact that I am the good shepherd. And he talks about a couple of different sheepfolds, one that's in the villages, where it was a communal sheepfold, and the shepherds would all drive their flocks into this sheepfold at night, and there was a guard that kept the gate of this sheepfold and watched over the sheep during the night. There was the other sheepfold that was out in the wilderness. It was just a rocked-in area where the shepherd would drive the sheep into this wilderness kind of a sheepfold. It didn't have a door. He would lie down over the entrance. And that's when he said, I am the door to the sheepfold. No one can come in or go out except by me. I am the door to the sheepfold. But this other sheepfold, in the communal sheepfold in the village, it had a guard. It had the fellow, it had a gate, and the guard who kept the gate. And in the morning, when the shepherd would come to take his flock and lead it out to the pastures, the shepherd would give his call, and each shepherd had his own distinctive call. And as a shepherd would give his call, all of his sheep would leave the mob of sheep that were there in the sheepfold. His sheep would all come at his call, and he'd go down the road singing this little sing-song thing, and his sheep would be trailing on behind him. For his sheep knew his voice, and he was known of them. And my sheep hear my voice, and they do follow me, my sheep. And so he is talking about his sheep and how they respond to him because they are his sheep. The voice of a stranger, he said, they will not follow. So the declaration is that if you are one of his sheep, you will hear his voice when he calls and you will follow. Now, all of the sheep heard the voice, but only those that were his sheep would follow. A stranger, they will not follow. And the fact that a person has not responded is a possible indication that they are not one of his sheep. In Acts chapter 13, as they were preaching the gospel in, I think it was Antioch, as I recall, it said, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Very interesting passage of Scripture. The Bible speaks about calling and about election and about chosen in him, about predestination. Twice Matthew quotes Jesus as saying that many are called, few are chosen. The call of salvation goes out to all men, to all of mankind. The invitation of salvation is to every man. Him that is athirst, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. That whosoever will, the gospel is for all. The invitation to the gospel, or the invitation of the gospel, is for all men. And it's important that we note that. However, not all men will respond because not all are his sheep. But his sheep will respond. If they are his sheep, they are going to respond because they will hear the shepherd's voice. They will recognize that there will be something there that will draw them. And because they are his sheep, they will respond. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should be my disciples, that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." And he says that to every one of us. Now, we were made to think many times by the evangelist that we were choosing him, but in reality, he had chosen us. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Now, in the 17th chapter of John, this marvelous prayer of Jesus, and this is really the Lord's Prayer. The other is called the Lord's Prayer, but that's a model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. This is the true Lord's Prayer. As he is praying to the Father, he refers to those that the Father had given to him. And he said that he had manifested his Father's name to them. "To those that you've given to me, Father, I have manifested your name." He said that, "I have given them your words." And then he said that he prayed not for the world, but for those that the Father had given to him. And then he declared that he had kept them. None of them were lost, with the exception of the son of perdition. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he told them that they were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the earth. And he also spoke to the Ephesians in the first chapter there of how we have been predestined to the adoption of children. In 1 John, he speaks of those who had received Jesus, that he had given to them. In 1 John, John 1, actually, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed upon his name, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, but of God." So you're born not by the will of your flesh, not by blood, but you're born by the will of God. Paul, in writing to the Romans, declares that it is not therefore he that wills or him that runs. It's not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. And again in Romans 8, Paul said, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, that they should be conformed unto his image." The key word, of course, is foreknown. And the whole confusion that arises in our minds is our lack of foreknowledge and our inability to understand how one thinks when they have foreknowledge. How do you think when you know everything? Do you have to think when you know everything? Now, James said, "Known unto him are all things from the beginning." We declare concerning the attributes of God that he is omniscient. By that we mean that God knows everything. There are those who today teach the limited knowledge of God. They are usually those who stress also the human responsibility of man. And they declare that God was taken by surprise when Adam sinned. And that God is taken by surprise and disappointed when you sin. And that you really are not a sinner because of Adam, you are a sinner because of your own sin. And thus God is something less than omniscient. He has limited knowledge. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God has all knowledge. "Known unto him are all things from the beginning." And God manifested that omniscience even in prophecy, telling things in advance. And of course, to say that he was surprised when Adam sinned, then it's difficult to understand how they planned the cross even before he created man. Crucified from the foundations of the earth. So, if God knows all things, then God can't learn anything. Because if he can learn something, then he didn't know it, and thus he wasn't omniscient. Now, will God ever know who is going to be saved? Oh, you say, yes, yes, when we're all there around the throne rejoicing, you'll say, oh, look, look, my surprise, surprise. I didn't think he was going to make it. But by golly, he held on, you know. No, God's not going to be taken by surprise. If God will ever know who's going to be saved, God has always known who was going to be saved. And whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate that they should be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, you see, it's out of our realm of understanding. I can't think in that kind of a realm. I can't think in those kind of terms. I'm not omniscient. And when I make choices on the basis of imperfect knowledge. And that's why I make so many poor choices. If I'd only known. Man, if we could only go back and redo some of those things. Used to call the plays for our football team. If I'd only known, you know. Some of the plays you call were disaster. If you only knew. But God does know. And on the basis of that knowledge, God has chosen and God has elected and God has his sheep. For he knows those who will respond to his call. And on that basis, he has chosen them in Christ before the foundations of the world. Now, he said to them simply, "You believe not because you are not of my sheep." Why you don't believe. But my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And now he's telling what he's doing for his sheep. And I give unto them eternal life. But remember, we're talking about his sheep, those that are truly his sheep. If they are truly his sheep, this applies. I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's eternal security. But it's actually double security, for my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And for I and my Father are one. They said, tell us plainly. Want to hear it? Okay. I and my Father are one. They took up stones again. I said, hey, I've done a lot of good works. For which of the works are you going to stone me? We're not going to stone you because of your works, because you are just a man. And you're blaspheming. Because you are constantly making yourself God. Now, the question then arises, well, before we go into that, one further verse. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will pluck them out of my hand. And those then who are eternally secure are those who are his sheep. They have the assurance that they have received the gift of eternal life and they shall never perish. If you are truly one of his called and chosen sheep, you can rest assured that there is no power or force, human or supernatural, that can wrest you from the grip that the Savior holds upon you. Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Tribulation, distress, famine, peril, nakedness, sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created being is able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I rest in that place in Christ. I'm secure. But the question that remains then is, who are his sheep? And how can you know if you are truly one of his sheep? I do not believe that anyone would argue against the fact that a true child of God has eternal life and is thus eternally secure. But Jesus said, not all who say unto me, Lord, Lord, are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there are a lot who are saying, Lord, Lord, that have the appearance of sheep. They run around with the sheep. They have the smell of sheep. But when it comes right down to it, evidently they weren't his sheep. Though they were saying, Lord, Lord, yet they weren't doing the will of the Father. There were the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The ones had the oil, the others had run out. In John's first epistle, he spoke of those who went out from us, but he said they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us, but they went out from us in order that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. Good argument and logic. There have been those that have gone out from us, but they were really not of us. They really weren't his sheep. But they went out in order that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. Now Jesus said, you are my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. How can you know that you're truly his sheep? By your continuing in his word. You can know that you are truly one of his sheep as you continue in his word. But that must lead me to believe that the true sheep or disciple of Christ will indeed continue in his word. And if one does not continue in his word, then that gives rise to the issue and gives reason to question whether or not they were really his sheep. If you turn and walk away and turn again to the beggarly elements of the flesh, that would indicate that you were never truly one of his sheep or disciples, even though you may have manifested certain traits or characteristics of sheep. Turn to John chapter 15, beginning with verse 4. And these are the words of Jesus to his disciples. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Evidently wasn't one of the sheep. Is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples, as you bear much fruit, a sign of true discipleship. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love, if you continue in my word. And now the exhortation, continue in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Continuing in his word, keeping his commandments, bringing forth fruit, are manifestations of the fact that you are indeed one of his sheep. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith, and then prove your own selves. Examine yourself whether or not you're really in the faith. So, if you are really one of his sheep. Now, just for the record, I haven't the slightest doubt or qualm or hesitation in declaring to you, I know I'm one of his sheep. But I hesitate assuring someone who is living and walking in sin, not abiding in his commandments and his word, I hesitate giving them assurance of eternal security. Saying, well, brother, you went forward and Billy Graham, sure, well, yeah, that's all right. Do what you want. I mean, you know, go out and fornicate. It doesn't matter. You know, you're secure. You've received the gift. You never take it away. And I hesitate. Well, I'll tell you, my position is, for that saint who is weak, timid, and just is needing help, I assure them of our glorious position in Christ. I strengthen them and I assure them. For that person who is walking after the flesh, and yet saying, well, I became a Christian one time, man, I love to rattle their cages. So, you want to know my position? It all depends on what your position is. I don't think anybody living in the flesh or walking after the flesh has assurance of eternal life. But I think anyone abiding in Jesus, continuing in the faith, continuing in his word, you have no reason to be questioning or be worried. No one can pluck you out of his hand. Father, we thank you for that wonderful assurance and security that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us day by day to walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, live in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. For further information on tapes or a free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.